For the scripture reading this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2 in its entirety, setting us up for where we're going to be this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. So please open up the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning and read along with me. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard this morning, reading the Word of God. If you're at home this morning, you can stand if you would like as I read the Word of God, or if not, that's fine too. Beginning in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and on to 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and let us pray now to the Father. God, as we come back and seek to have some sense of normalcy with opening up your word and getting back to where we have been in the book of Ephesians, O Lord, in a crazy world, in a world that is continually spiraling down and changing, Lord, we know that you are in control. And we can look to your word, which does not change. And we can seek your face because you do not change, O God. Our prayer this morning, O Lord, is that you would do a work in our hearts, a work of grace. Lord, my prayer this morning is for those of Grace Covenant Church who are at home even now, who are watching this live stream, O Lord. God, that you would be merciful to all of them, Lord, to all members and attenders of this church, that your grace would be abounding and abounding more and more in their hearts, that you would use this time, O God, for all of us to seek a deeper knowledge and understanding the unfathomable ways of God, of you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says all of this in Ephesians chapter 2. And then he opens up in chapter 3, verse 1, and says, for this reason. For this reason is also repeated in verse 14. But we see here in the first verse, for this reason connects to verses 22 and the scriptures and the verses before that. But it's interesting because Paul says in here, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and then he goes on a theological digression, a parenthesis, a pausing to amplify a truth, a specific truth or truths, as he does often in his epistles. This is a feature common in Paul's letters. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he could go right to verse 14, because that's where the verb is. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. But in those verses 2 through 13, we find a theological digression. It is as if Paul was going to say, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, bow my knees before the Father. But he takes a time to remind the readers and to remind us of some significant scriptural truths. We see here first the nature of Paul's mission. What Paul's mission is all about. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. It is as if Paul is sitting there writing to them, and is it the chains, if they are on him, are making noise and clanging as he would write, as he is reminded that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. As somebody who would be locked up in a prison today would be reminded by the bars in front of them that they were a prisoner, by the small cell that they may sit in, that they are a prisoner, by the garbs that they wear, that they are a prisoner. But Paul here is saying, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Literally, a prisoner as he writes this. For the sake of you Gentiles. We're reminded that theologians indicate that this was written in Rome, from Rome, in a prison. A prisoner for one reason. One specific reason only, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically for preaching to the Gentiles. A prisoner for believing Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. A prisoner of the Lord is something that Paul repeats in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 as well. And we're reminded in Philippians chapter 1, we know this verse well, 12 and 13, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul looks at his circumstances and says, this turns out for the greater progress of the gospel. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ and for the cause of Christ for the greater progress of the gospel. Let that be our prayer as we go through this time of significant parameters on our lives to where we must live differently. We do not, in many ways, have a choice. Let it be that our circumstances, whatever we are in, we would use that as a springboard to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our motivation. Why does Paul mention the fact that he's a prisoner in this epistle? Why bring it up? Well, for one reason, it's to show them that regardless of his circumstances, his being in chains, regardless of not being able to be with them and to see them while he's locked up. His main concern is for them and for the glory of Christ, not his circumstances. He's concerned for the Ephesian church and for other brethren. And we could apply this to our lives as well, as we are in home setting, not a prisoner, but sometimes we have to, as it is now, we have to stay home more than we usually would, that we would be concerned for the brothers and sisters of Grace Covenant Church. For Paul, writing to Ephesians, they are on his mind and in his heart. Paul does not complain of his condition. He just explains his condition. He writes to them, reminding them of who they are in Christ and the privileges of being in Christ. He does not want them to lose heart. It's something that he mentions in verse 13. And that would be my pastoral admonition to all who are in Grace Covenant Church, is to not lose heart in this time. There is no evidence to suggest that the Apostle Paul was bitter in his circumstances. He understood that it was God's will for him to be right there in those chains, in that cell, in that prison, to pick up the pen and write. He recognized God's sovereignty over all of his circumstances. The question for us is, are we like this? Can we resonate with what the Apostle Paul is thinking? That God is sovereign over all of our circumstances. We would ask, what is God's will for us in this time, in this month of April, as we move forward? These days come and it could get worse, the situation and the circumstances we are in. We do not know. But we do know what the Scriptures say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose. So we know that God will use these things in the life of the Christian. At one point, the Apostle Paul mentions in his life that he had learned to be content with much and learned to be content with little. How are we doing with this during this time? Contentment. Our lives are different than they were 2 weeks ago. And there's no telling and no saying that they're going to go back to the way they were. We do not know that. But learning contentment, this is something that the Apostle Paul learned. He didn't just arrive and say, wow, I'm content now. It's something he learned. Let us learn it as well. Let this time be a time to where God would wean us off the things of this world and put us more into things of God in His Word. When we are weaned off the things of this world, at times it can be very painful, and it can expose things in our hearts that we did not even want to be exposed to, that we did not even know that were there. It can be a painful process, but it can be a glorious one as well. The Apostle Paul could agree with Job that naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then he responds in worship, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we respond in worship during this time in our lives? Paul responds with doxology, with praise to God, as Job does. Is that how we are responding? Paul's care for the Ephesian church and for those whom he writes is very pastoral. This is relevant to us as well, that we can say, regardless of our circumstances, we can be intentionally concerned for the well-being of others, especially their spiritual well-being during this time. Using these opportunities that God has given us, these people He puts in our path, in a time to where people are dying it seems, at an accelerated rate because of this COVID-19. The people that come to our house, the electrician that came to my house, had a discussion with him about the things of the Lord. The gentleman that came to pick up to deliver the pod that we had, small discussion with him about the things of the Lord and a gospel tract. The guy that came up to pick up the pod, a gospel tract. People in this time, use this time as death is right at the door to many people. It's just in the news so much more. Use this time to remind people of the reality of death, the reality of hell, the reality of this great God who is sovereign over all things, the reality of heaven for those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says, if in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, he says. In the previous verses, as Paul wrote before, this stewardship, he says, if indeed you have heard of this stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, his conversion, his commission as an apostle to the Gentiles. If you have heard of this, he says to them, of which I am writing. We remember that Paul spent some time in Ephesus before. You can read about that in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. About 3 years, I think it was. And he talks about this stewardship, which is a management over, overseeing something. A steward, a servant who is entrusted to his master's estate. Paul is a stewardship of God's grace. This that was given to Paul, he took very seriously. It was not Paul's doing, it was given to him. And he did not, like Esau, despise it, what was given to him. He did not take it lightly. The stewardship that God gave to Paul was Paul's heartbeat, his mission. It was what he lived for as he lived for Christ. We are stewards of what God has made known to us through His Word. Stewards of the things that God has given to us, the blessings that He's given to us, the giftings, which we will give an account for on how we use them and how we manage them. We are all, by God's grace, stewards of what He has given us. But he speaks of something in verse 3, that by revelation there is made known to me this mystery. He writes often about this mystery. He says, as I wrote before in brief, he mentions that, I believe, in chapter 1, this word mystery. Made known to Paul by direct revelation from God. This word mystery. It's something that was not revealed, but is now revealed. It is truth that God has revealed. Not a mystery like solving a mystery of who did this or who did that. But Paul says this mystery was made known to me. It had happened at a particular point in the past. God revealed this to Apostle Paul. When? Well, specifically, probably at his dramatic conversion, first and foremost. Paul, we're reminded in Acts about his dramatic conversion. He quotes what the Lord said to him. Jesus says in Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18, that he's rescuing Paul from the Jewish people and the Gentiles. To who I am sending you, specifically. And in chapter 9, it is written that he is a chosen instrument of mine, Jesus says, a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This was Jesus speaking to Ananias about the Apostle Paul. And then in Acts 22, verse 21, Jesus would say, said, "Go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles." He says this to the Apostle Paul. So this revelation of this mystery, also, there was a gradual deeper understanding over time, specifically after his conversion. And we could see that in Galatians chapter 1. You can read that about that in verse 11 through 18. But Paul says here in Ephesians, by referring to this, by referring to what in verse 4? By referring to this, referring to what I wrote before in brief. So when you read, you can understand my insight, he says, into the mystery of Christ. It's as if he was saying, Christ himself revealed this to me, this insight. And when you read, you can understand this insight that Christ has revealed to me. It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying this, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, in verse 5. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed. So the Scripture is not saying in other generations it was not made known to the sons of men at all, just not as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Notice that Paul doesn't single himself out as saying it has been revealed to me and me alone. It's to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul is telling them that what was not known in fullness to the Old Testament prophets, to the patriarchs, to the kings, is revealed now. Not just to Paul, but to the other apostles and prophets. He was not singling himself out. This mystery was not something that was revealed previously in other generations to the same degree, with the same completeness as it is now, as Paul writes. In past redemptive history, what was known is more fully revealed in the New Testament. That God would deal with Jews and Gentiles in the same way by grace that one is saved. Here's what Ian Hamilton says about this. He says, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ ushered in a new age of heightened blessing and a more fully revealed truth. Shadow gave way to substance, type to any type, promise to fulfillment. Shadow gave way to substance, type to any type, promise to fulfillment. Now we have the complete Scriptures in our possession, revealed to the apostles and prophets, handed off to us. The foundation is complete. The office of apostle disappears. The office of prophet disappears. Direct revelation disappears. Now we have illumination by God, the Word of God, as we can, as Christians, fill our mind with the words of Christ, fill our minds with the things of God, as He illuminates these things to our mind by the reading of His Word and through prayer. Paul says, this that was revealed to him, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ. The NIV says it well. Fellow heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. Jews and Gentiles that are Christian are heirs to all of God's promises and God's blessings. The Gentiles are not second class. Romans 8:17, Paul uses the same wording. Heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. And here in Ephesians, he speaks of them as us, as fellow members of the body. Members of the body of Christ together. Here's what Lloyd-Jones says, and I love this. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, you'd be well to read of Martin Lloyd-Jones and then to read who Martin Lloyd-Jones read. He says, "We are all equally sinners. We are all equally helpless. We have all come to one and the same Savior. We have the same salvation. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Father. We even have the same trials. And finally, we are all marching and going together to the same eternal home." I like how he says that equally helpless, equally sinners. The former drunkard who turns to Christ. The preacher's kid, or the one who grew up in church, converted to Christ. The prostitute or the drug addict who turns to Christ. Or the moral upstanding businessman who turns to Christ. All equally helpless. All needing the same Savior. And he also says, the Apostle Paul says, we're fellow partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He doesn't say here promises, plural. He says promise, singular. This is speaking of the promise of redemption. Galatians 3:14 says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise, singular, not plural, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul is getting at the means that God uses for these to be in effect is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man has rebelled against God, separated from God, under God's wrath and without hope. Yet, Jesus, fully God and fully man, satisfied the law of God in His life, bore the wrath of God the Father on that cross, and His death satisfied God's wrath. His resurrection reconciles us back to God. The response of man must be repentance towards God and faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. Paul says, of this I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. So Paul was made a minister. This is who he became by God's grace. This was the source. How he was made a minister? By God's power, this source was the power of God. The mission to preach the gospel, primarily to the Gentiles. So we see here in verse 8 and following, the main purpose of his mission. Paul says, look how he describes himself, and then we'll break these verses down a little bit. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The first part, to preach the gospel. Application for us. Our responsibility as well as Christians is to bring the gospel, to preach the gospel, to evangelize, to bring to light what is hidden and what is unknown to the lost. Paul says he calls himself the very least of saints that this grace was given. Paul is sincere in these words. This isn't a false humility. He says the very least of saints. Paul was humbled by God. He even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I am the least of all the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We remember that Paul spoke about being given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to keep him from exalting himself. Paul had a low view of self and a high view of God. He considered himself the chief of sinners. He says in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. We see that God uses humbled people. He uses broken people who see who they are in the light of who God is. God often uses the outcast, the least likely person. He saves them and then oftentimes uses them mightily. Before, though, one is mightily used of God, God deals with him or her and will crush them. But for Paul here, he says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. These incomprehensible, boundless riches of Christ. This wealth, this abundance, this treasures of grace. Riches owned by God, bestowed now on the Gentiles. Specific riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul uses the same wording in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. These unfathomable riches, they are inexplorable by man. They cannot be completely traced out by man. We see what God allows us to see. We comprehend of Christ only what God allows us to comprehend of Christ. His ways are so unlike our ways. We need to be praying for wisdom, praying for great understanding of God and His Word. We are recipients of the most valuable treasures of God. How greatly we should esteem the gospel. Paul says, also, he is to bring the light of what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Part of God's purpose, His plan all along. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul says that, verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This manifold wisdom of God, many-sided wisdom of God, the genius of God. As Steve Lawson would say, the infinite brilliance of God to rescue perishing sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The most brilliant minds of the world are proven to be fools for rejecting the wisdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Keep in your mind the word wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We stop right there for a moment. Next week, next Sunday, I believe, is Resurrection Sunday. It is Easter, where in a lot of areas, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is celebrated even more. Foolishness to those who are perishing. It's way more about the Easter Bunny and way more about getting candy and way more about treasure hunts than it is about Jesus Christ. We can be assured of that because the word of the cross, the message of the cross, and the message of the resurrection is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man, Paul asks? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Think of all the wisdom of the world we are getting now. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And that indeed is the means and will continue to be the means for souls to be saved, is the message preached. Even online, through someone standing behind a pulpit to those who are listening. The message preached. Verse 22, for indeed Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom, but we Christians, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, those who are the elect, those who are called by God, those who receive the divine summons by God. Those, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. No one may boast before God. We're reminded of that in this time now. As there's many things we cannot do now, as we were doing and just going along, living day by day, and going here and going there, and eating here and eating there. No longer. And hugging this person and shaking this person's hand. And we can grow complacent in our normal, everyday life. But no man may boast before God. No man may boast of what a great job I am doing at such and such place. Boast in their own works. No man may boast before God. It's by grace one is saved as well. But, verse 30, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let us who boast, let our boast be in Christ Jesus. And he says, chapter 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, Paul speaking, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, he says. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. And let our faith not rest on the wisdom of men these days as well, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. Let that speak to our hearts. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. They do not give us the ultimate hope that we need in our lives. They can give us some great information on how we should live these next couple weeks and what we ought to do to help. But the rulers of this age, their wisdom is quite different. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, verse 7. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul makes it known, this manifold wisdom of God comes from God. And now, for us, it is through the church that this manifold wisdom of God is made known. Through the Word of God, through the people of God in the church. This breaking down of the wall between Jew and Gentile, brought now into one body, the body of Christ. Rulers and authorities in the heaven places, as he says back in Ephesians, that this manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These are not human rulers, as 1 Corinthians, as I was just reading, or authorities. In Ephesians, these are angelic beings. Some scholars say that these are most likely demonic and Satan. If we see in Ephesians, if we go to chapter 6, when Paul talks about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, it makes sense to look at these angelic beings as that, as maybe both angelic beings and demonic beings. This salvation of sinners, redemption of Jew and Gentile into one body, unified in church. The gospel proclaimed through the church glorifies the Lord, His glory on display. It is indeed a rebuke to demonic rulers and authority in heavenly places. A reminder to Satan that he is a defeated foe. And to the heavenly angels, it is indeed a sight to see. A redemption that is unknown to them, but is observable by them, as 1 Peter 1:12 speaks of the preaching of the gospel, which angels long to look, and the redemption that comes from that. This manifold wisdom of God made known to us through the church of Jesus Christ. And verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul reminds us that God's plan has not changed because God does not change. God is immutable. He does not change. Paul reminds us of that. And his purposes in saving sinners has not changed. And his way of doing so has not changed. Let us not get comfortable in this new way of living, in this hopefully a parenthesis of time that we cannot meet corporately. But let us use this time for God's glory. Verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So let that speak right to our hearts. In whom we, Jews and Gentiles, converted, have boldness. Boldness how? No need to be timid. We can have boldness before God. Boldness, yet reverence. We are to be God-fearers. Boldness is not arrogance. To have a freedom of speech before God. To pour out our hearts before God. Confident access through faith in Him. Confident access to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. In this time, we should be asking God for help. We have bold and confident access. We should not be afraid as Christians to approach God. We approach with boldness and with reverence and with fear. We should ask for His help in this time. Instead of being grumbling about what we can and cannot do and the long lines 6 feet apart, whatever it is, through faith, through steady faith, we may have boldness which banishes fear and confident access that He holds us fast in His grip. We are promised tribulations in this life. Paul says something on that in verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask you, the readers, recipients of this letter, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. They are your glory. Paul's tribulations and sufferings were for the gospel and for the good of the church. He suffered according to God's will, according to God's plan. His imprisonment and suffering was for the glory of the Ephesians church and the glory of God. And during this time, we find encouragement, and we should find encouragement in communion with God in prayer and in fellowship with the saints as best as we can in this time. Albeit different, we understand. But Paul takes this, what was written in chapter 1, chapter 2, and then he says in chapter 3, that for this reason, and then in verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. The Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he is so caught up with what God has done that he goes on a theological sidebar, a parenthesis. And then he comes back to his original point in verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father. In our present crisis, that's what we ought to be doing, bowing our knees before the Father. But during this time in our life, right now, this trial that we are in, and we're all in it on some way, some level, some shape or form, considering what these verses say, ask these questions of yourself this morning. Who or what are you relying on during this trial, during this time? I'm speaking of what's going on in the world, in the country. Who or what are you relying on? Second, do you believe that God will use this for your good? and for His glory. Third question. Could it be that God is using this trial to bring this church, His people, to their knees in prayer, in complete reliance upon Him? Specifically speaking to us this morning. And then more broadly, could it be that God is using this time as well to bring churches in America and Christians across our land to their knees? These verses this morning, let this be a true heart check for us, for where we are. And that those who do not know Christ would turn to Him. Turn from their sins, the sins that God hates, and place their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one may come to the Father but by Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time, we thank You for this austere time that we are living in from our perspective. Nothing takes You by surprise, O Lord, but this is bizarre, this is different. O God, let us examine our hearts to see where we are at, O Lord, with the things of You. God, use this time to bring every member of Grace Covenant Church to their knees in prayer, that we would be reliant upon You, O Lord, that we would be thankful, O God, to what You are doing in our lives, even through this time, O Lord, and that we would be readily available to help those in a time of need, that we would be a people of prayer to those who are suffering through this and suffering other ailments and other true trials as well. God, let us not be grumblers and complainers. We have much to be thankful for. Oh Lord, that You would save souls through the preaching of Your Word in such a time as this as well. Let the name of Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name.